Is this another attack upon our Protestant heritage? I want to turn your attention to the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, as you know, was the governor of the city of Jerusalem. He was the ruler. He was not called king, yet in many ways he was the king of Jerusalem. He felt it his duty, when he saw the Sabbath day violated, to stir the people up, to stop such violation. And he took steps to keep out of the city those traders and merchantmen who were happy to desecrate the Sabbath day in order to add a little gold to their purse. The challenge of Nehemiah to the people when he saw this breaking of the Sabbath is an interesting one. The verse 18 is our text. Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. Let me comment firstly upon this verse by saying that God's people have very poor memories. They have just been rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. They have just finished it after a hard struggle and after much opposition. They had been in exile for a good number of years. God in His mercy had brought them back to the desolated city of Jerusalem and had opened up the way for them to build again the walls. And Nehemiah says, now you're starting the cycle all over again. That which brought God's judgment upon Jerusalem in the days of our fathers, when our enemies came in and destroyed the city, you're doing it again. You're profaning the Sabbath day. Have you forgotten? Have you forgotten that this is why our fathers ran into trouble? How short are the memories of God's people? How easy it is for the flesh to overtake the spirit and dominate in the life of the child of God. For Sabbath breaking is a work of the flesh. The profaning of the Sabbath is but the flesh following out its desires on God's day to the detriment of the spirit. The flesh doesn't want to keep holy the Sabbath day. This flesh wants to seek its pleasures on God's day. And the flesh is at work here in this situation as recorded in the 13th chapter of the book of Nehemiah. See also the need for God's people to speak. To speak out, to protest. The governor, when he saw it, he rebuked, first of all, the traders and the merchantmen. Verse 15, and I testified against them in the day wherein they sold victuals. You find there how the Lord's man, the Lord's servant, is rebuking those who traded on the Lord's day and were willing to desecrate the Lord's day. You'll see that he not only protested against the merchantmen, but he went further then.
not just the ones who were involved in the sin, but he went further. Verse 17, I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do? He blames the nobles. Perhaps we could have the heat down. I think it's getting very warm in here. He blames the nobles for being slack in not preserving the Lord's day. And we find in the verse 17 that he contends with them. He was ready to argue and ready to fight with these men for daring to permit the desecration of the Lord's day. And he reminds them, in the words of the text that I have chosen, of what happened in days gone past when their fathers had desecrated the Lord's day. These comments I wish to make upon this text before dealing with the subject of what is happening in our own land at the present time. It is surely, and I have already underlined this in comments upon the subject early this morning, it is surely the most incongruous of all events in this topsy-turvy little province of Ulster that a government department which is given the task of looking after the health and the social services of the nation should also be the advocate of Sunday opening of public houses. The two things are incompatible. You can't look after the health of the nation. You can't look after the social well-being of the nation and yet at the same time advocate the increased sale of alcohol. And that's what's happening at the present time. It's like doctors being advocates of murder. Now the case for Sunday opening, as put forth by the DHSS minister, Mr. Needham, is first and foremost a case that flies in the face of the opposition of a majority of people in this country. The number of people, when this matter first came up some time ago, who wrote into his department saying that they agreed with his notion was a mere handful. Whereas the number of people who wrote in saying that they wanted no such desecration of the Lord's Day vastly outnumbered those who were in favor. And these facts are recorded by the government themselves in the documents that they have issued at this present time. But not only does it fly in the face of public opinion, but it is clear that the violation of the Sabbath day is to be tolerated in order that the licensees of public houses can increase their takings. That's why it is to be done. It's not that there's a great clamor amongst the people for this event. It's not that there's a great petitioning of government by the ordinary man and woman who may frequent pubs for the opening of the pub on the Sabbath day. That's not the case. Rather, it lies entirely in the hands of those who own public houses. Now, I know there are far too many public houses in Ulster. In fact, one would be too many, if that is a proper statement. But the number of publicans in Northern Ireland is not that great. And yet, in response to their desires and their greed for an increase in their takings through the increased sale of alcohol, as will result in the opening or from the opening of pubs on a Sunday, the government is prepared to change the law of the land, the law that has stood for over 100 years. They're prepared to change it and make it possible for pubs to be open on the Sabbath day. I was reading with interest how, I think it was in 1875, that for a 5-year period in Ireland, pubs were to be closed in certain parts of Ireland, with the exception of some of the major cities like Belfast and Dublin and Cork and some other cities. And within that 5-year period, it was recognized immediately the benefits that sprung from the closing of the public houses on a Sunday. Crime on a Sunday declined, arrests for drunkenness on a Sunday declined, and all related social evils declined as a result of the closing of the pubs on a Sunday. And although it was for a 5-year trial period, such were the benefits seen by all that the closing of the pubs on a Sunday was kept on. But here we have the government deciding to reverse that and doing it not because a great crowd of people are asking them, but simply because greedy publicans want to make more money by the sale of alcohol. I think that we can point out also that the opening of pubs on a Sunday would be an act that ignores completely the wretched havoc that drink has created here in Ulster. We know the murder that has taken place as a result of drink. We know the accidents that have taken place because of drink. We know the social evils that plague our land because of drink. We know the breakup of marriages and homes. We know the abuse that children suffer as a result of drink. We know the poverty and deprivation that is endured as a result of the sale of drink. The world is told of the crimes of the drug dealer. The world hears of the drug dealer being sent to prison for long sentences. We hear of countries that actually execute those who are found dealing in drugs. Well, I want to tell you this, that all the heroin and all the cocaine and all the other drugs that flood the world and that men and women indulge in, if they were all put together, wouldn't compare in the devastation that they wreak amongst men in comparison with the devastation caused by drink. If the drug dealer is to be shot or hung or beheaded in some country, then I want to tell you, I don't know what they should do with a publican, for he deserves far more. Alcohol is a drug that, because of its social acceptance, has done far more harm than any of the other drugs that we hear about today. Far more harm than any other drug. But the government's going to ignore that. The government's going to ignore that and make it possible for alcohol to become even more freely available in our province. I think that it is part of the present government's determined drive against the influence of Protestantism in Ulster that pubs be opened on the Sabbath day. I believe that it is not improper of me to say that the influence of Protestantism is the greatest obstacle to the government obtaining its political way. Its political way. The political mind of men and women in Ulster is molded and fashioned by the spirit of Ulster, by the religious conviction of Ulster. And the government recognizes that if it is to bring in political change, then it must change the religious convictions
in Ulster. And it's baiting the hook with a very acceptable bait, at least in the eyes of many Protestants. Because, sad to say, there are many Protestants who would welcome pubs being opened on a Sunday. There are many Protestants who, if they did not openly welcome it and did not run to the pub the first Sunday it was open, wouldn't be long until they were slipping in for a Sunday drink. Did we not all hear the Presbyterian spokesman the other day when commenting on this plan by the government, apologizing for being against it? Apologizing, I say, because he said, you know, we're not killjoys. We're not against people having fun. He didn't want anyone to think that because he was opposed to pubs being open on a Sunday, he was a spoiled sport and a killjoy. I want to tell you that any man who's against the sale of alcohol any day of the week, never mind the Sunday, doesn't have to apologize for taking up such a stance. But certainly when it comes to defending the Lord's Day and opposing the sale of drink on the Lord's Day, then he has even less reason to apologize. My dear friend, what joy does alcohol bring to anyone? What pleasure does alcohol bring to anyone? What sport is there in drinking alcohol? The government at present is campaigning. And old King himself was leading the campaign the other day. What for? A change of heart is the slogan they use. They say that heart problems in Ulster is way above the national average. And one of the things they blame on it is, yes, drink. Too much drink in Ulster. And here when we oppose the sale of drink, that the same government who's telling men they shouldn't drink so much is encouraging by advocating the opening of Sunday pubs, or pubs on a Sunday, we have a minister of the Presbyterian Church pleading with the public not to think of him as a killjoy. There's no joy in the consumption of alcohol, my friend. It is a dear-bought misery. It is a dear-bought recipe for moral heart attacks as well as physical heart attacks. Let me quickly say tonight that first and foremost, Sabbath keeping is one of the principal tenets or doctrines of Protestantism. It is an aspect of the Reformed faith that distinguishes it from all others who may care to call themselves Christians. The Westminster Confession of Faith is, of course, the great charter of Presbyterianism, or I should perhaps say more correctly, it is a subordinate charter of Presbyterianism in that the Bible is our charter. But the Westminster Confession of Faith is a statement indicating what we believe the Bible teaches. And here is what it says in chapter 21 of the Confession of Faith, the paragraphs 7 and 8, on the question of Sabbath worship and Sabbath keeping. As it is of the law of nature that, in general, a due portion of time be set apart for the worship of God, so in his word, by a positive, moral, and perpetual commandment, binding all men in all ages, He hath particularly appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath. Could I stop there and tell you that the word Sabbath simply means rest? Doesn't mean seventh. Doesn't mean seventh. It means rest. Rest. He has appointed one day in seven for a Sabbath, to be kept holy unto him, which from the beginning of the world to the resurrection of Christ was the last day of the week, and from the resurrection of Christ was changed into the first day of the week, which in Scripture is called the Lord's Day, and is to be continued to the end of the world as the Christian Sabbath. This Sabbath is then kept holy unto the Lord when men, after a due preparing of their hearts and ordering of their common affairs beforehand, do not only observe an holy rest all the day from their works, words, and thoughts about their worldly employments and recreations, but also are taken up the whole time in the public and private exercises of his worship and in the duties of necessity and mercy. Here then is the teaching of our church upon the Sabbath day. In this New Testament age, the first day of the week, the day in which the Lord Jesus was raised again from the dead, is our day of rest. In the Old Testament, it was the last day of the week. God ordained that on the seventh day there be a day of rest in commemoration of the 6 days of creation. In the New Testament, it is the first day of the week in commemoration of the finish of the work of salvation. And we are commanded in Scripture to keep the Sabbath, the rest day, holy unto the Lord, not only in works, but in words and in thoughts, turning aside from all worldly occupations and recreations, and devoting ourselves entirely unto the Lord. Sabbath keeping is a major tenet in Protestantism. Observance of that doctrine has caused Ulster to be distinguished from the rest of this island. It is not the case in the rest of Ireland, where the rule of the priest prevails. There is not a keeping holy of the Sabbath day in other parts of Ireland, as it is kept even in these days of apostasy in Northern Ireland. Of course, Rome's attitude to the Sabbath day is different. It's interesting when you get the doctrines of the Church of Rome and read up a little on those doctrines, you realize how Rome callously, with cynicism, manipulates the teaching of the Bible to suit herself. When you get the Ten Commandments as taught by the Church of Rome, you'll see how she has rearranged things to suit herself. In Butler's Catechism, he received the commendation of the Roman Catholic Church, or at least his catechism received the commendation of the Roman Catholic Church in Ireland, and he asks the child the question, "Say the Ten Commandments of God." And the answer is, "I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have strange gods before me. 2, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. 3, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. 4,
honor thy father and thy mother. 5, thou shalt not kill. 6, thou shalt not commit adultery. 7, thou shalt not steal. 8, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. 9, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Now, you may lament over the lack of your ability to quote the Ten Commandments word for word as they are recorded in the book of Exodus. But I'm sure that your knowledge of the Ten Commandments is sufficient to cause you to detect quite a few changes in the Ten Commandments that I have just read to you and the Ten Commandments that are to be found in the Word of God. The first and the greatest alteration is that there is no second commandment at all. There's no second commandment at all. And of course, when you turn in the book of Exodus and find what the second commandment was, you will understand why it is that they have deleted it from the Bible, or from their version of the Ten Commandments. Now remember, the Church of Rome is such a system that she takes no trouble whatsoever, or has no problems whatsoever, in turning away from God's truth and altering God's truth to suit herself. You know, it's an amazing thing that Rome is still recognized and heralded throughout the world as a Christian church. She's heralded throughout the world as part of the Church of Christ. And not only heralded as part of the Church of Christ, but you discover that she is, in actual fact, given pride of place. If you want a Christian opinion, you go to popery. If you want to hear what God has to say to man, you go to popery. And yet, my friend, there is nothing further from the truth. Oh, what a sham Romanism is! We have the devil coming in the guise of Christianity and has usurped the position of spokesman in the kingdom of God. Because there is nothing more evident than the fact that popery is the devil in disguise. You turn to Exodus chapter 20. And you'll find in the beginning of the chapter the Ten Commandments. And we are told that the introduction to the Ten Commandments in verse 2, I am the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Church of Rome says, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no strange gods before me. Then in the verse 4 we read, and this is the second commandment, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. There's not a word of that in the Roman Catholic version of the Ten Commandments. And is it any wonder? For if ever there was a commandment that drives a hole right through the heart of popery, that's the commandment. For Rome consists of idols and images. It consists of bowing down before them and reverencing them, contrary to the second commandment of God. So Rome, does she conform to God's law?
and reform her practices and get rid of that which is contrary to the truth of God? No. She changes God's word
and gets rid of the commandment. She gets rid of the commandment. And so the poor Romanist is taught that it's quite in order to do all these things and God has nothing to say about it. So they go from the first commandment to the third commandment, as we would have it. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That becomes their second commandment. It's our third commandment, but it's their second commandment. Now, by the time we reach 10 commandments, they have only 9. After all, they've dropped one. So what do? They take the 10th commandment and they divide it in half. And if you look at the 10th commandment, we have it in the verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Now they say that's number 9. That's number 9. And then number 10 begins, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. They divide the 10th commandment in half, making it into 2 commandments, and so they make up the gap created when they threw out the 2nd commandment. It's interesting, and since we're dealing tonight with the keeping of the Sabbath day, it's interesting to see what they say about the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, their third commandment, it's our fourth commandment, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. If you look at it, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy servant, thy son nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, and rested on the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. That's what we have as the fourth commandment. They have as the fourth commandment, remember that thou keep holy the Sabbath day. How do you keep holy the Sabbath day? Well, they tell us later on. What are your first and chief duties on Sundays and kept holy days? To hear Mass devoutly and in every other respect to keep them holy. Is it a mortal sin not to hear Mass on a Sunday or to keep or a kept holy day? It is, if the omission be culpable. How are we to keep holy days as we would keep Sundays? Now, what do they mean by holy days? Well, they mean all those various days like Wednesday? I'm not too well up on what day of the week it is they decorate themselves with ashes. Good Friday and Christmas Day and all the other old saints' days. They are to be kept the same way you keep the Sabbath. Now, in the English language, holy day, H-O-L-Y-D-A-Y, has become holiday, H-O-L-I-D-A-Y. A day of sport, physical recreation, pleasure. That's what we today mean by holiday. And that's, of course, what the Roman Catholic Church did on its holy days. It was a day for sport, a day for recreation, a day for fleshly indulgence. And they teach that the Sabbath day is to be kept exactly the same as you would keep a holy day, or keep a holy day exactly the way you would keep a Sabbath day. So you can measure the degree of
Sabbath observance there is in the Roman Catholic Church by looking at how it observes its holy days. And of course you can likewise do it even more efficiently by observing how it conducts its affairs on the Sabbath day. And the teaching basically of the Church of Rome is, as long as you go to the Mass, that's it. It's interesting to notice that the pubs, the proposed opening hours of the pubs in Northern Ireland, is to be in the afternoon. It's not to be in the morning. That might in any, some way or other hinder people going to the Mass. Can't have that. It's in the afternoon when the Roman Catholic Sunday is over. The Roman Catholic people, as far as the teaching of their church is concerned, have kept the Sabbath. They have satisfied the law of God. Midday marking the end of any religious duty that may be upon them, and they are then free to live the rest of the day as they so desire. The Protestant faith is one that calls upon its people to observe the Sabbath day, all of the day. The Roman Catholic Church is one that has always desecrated the Sabbath day through its profane teaching. She puts the Sabbath on the same level as her feast days or her holidays. And the result of these two standards, even, as I've already mentioned, even when we acknowledge the decline that has taken place in Northern Ireland through the apostasy entering into the major Protestant denominations, the difference between Roman Catholic Ireland and Protestant Ireland is still remarkable. It is still very easily and clearly seen. Now, the government is out to destroy that difference. The government is out to break down the demarcation. The provinces, the government is out to make it easy for the thoughts and for the philosophy and for the way of life of the Protestant people and the Roman Catholic people to flow together. Because, you know, in a public house, whatever little religion a man who goes into a public house may have, he soon forgets all about it. He soon forgets all about it. And if ever was a place of perfect ecumenism, it's in a public house, where men are all one when they get the drink into them. Now, because Sabbatarianism is one of the major doctrines of Protestantism, it was inevitable that the government would attack it and would seek to destroy it. It's one of the few aspects of gospel holiness which involves legislation and therefore lies within the government's domain. You see, public houses and the opening of them lie within the government's power. The gospel of Jesus Christ calls on men to be temperate, calls on men to be moderate in all things, and not to give themselves over to fleshly indulgence and to drunkenness. And in the past, as a result of the influence of Christianity in the land, legislation was drawn up to enforce this truth. And limitations were placed upon the sale of drink. And naturally, any change in this legislation, any alteration of these enforcements, will lead to a breakdown in the keeping of this holy law. And the government has, therefore, within its grasp a means of undermining gospel holiness. It has a means of weakening Protestantism by saying to the public,
that heretofore was restrained by the law from drinking on a Sunday by saying to them, come, we'll make it now legal for you. Drink your fill. Drink your fill. You know, it is incumbent upon government to stand between a people and doing wrong. Just as a shepherd must stand between the sheep and the wrong path, so a government must likewise exercise such a guardianship over its people. Because people, if they are not guarded and restricted in this fashion, will just go wrong. They will go wrong. We find, for instance, that once Aaron gave the okay in the absence of Moses, the people worshipped the golden calf. They didn't do it when Moses was there. Why? Moses was a restraint. He was a law against it. It obviously was in the heart of the people. But he kept it in check. But when he went, and a weak man took his place, then the people were soon worshipping the golden calf, back to idolatry and wickedness and abominable practices. The present government, if I might use that analogy, is determined in the absence of Moses, because Moses has gone from the churches in this land today. Gone is a strong voice. Gone is the strong man. Gone is the strong leadership. Instead, we have got sniveling, apologetic ministers who want people to not for a moment think of them as killjoys when they're against the booze. We've got the weak Aarons in place. And the government is taking the opportunity to open the door to increased access to booze. The government attack is on, my friend, upon your Christian heritage, upon your Protestant heritage. There can be no doubt that Sunday opening will have a detrimental effect upon our land. The argument, of course, is, well, those who want to go to the pub, they'll go to the pub. Those who don't want to go to the pub won't go to the pub. What change will there be? Why don't they say that about heroin? Why don't they say, well, sure, those who will take heroin will take heroin, and those who won't take heroin won't take heroin, so therefore let's legalize it. Let's put it on sale. Why don't they say that about all the drugs? The argument, of course, is that there are people you must guard who must be guarded against these things. People who in innocence, and far more likely in ignorance, may find themselves trying these things, and trying them only to find they can't stop. Well, the same can be said about drink, my friend. And the Sabbath day in Ulster, if the pubs are opened, will become a day of recruitment for the cause of alcohol. And many will be the young and the not so young who will find themselves becoming more and more the slave of alcohol as a result of the greater access that they have. Oh, the Sabbath day is going to be affected by this new legislation if it comes about. The Sabbath day is going to be affected. Men and women will have one more excuse for not going to God's house. The attractions against the gospel will be that little bit greater. And above all, the God of heaven will be angered and provoked by this. Nehemiah said, "What evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not our fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon us and upon this city?" God will bring evil upon the city
that desecrates his day. God will bring evil upon the country that desecrates his day. And I can tell you this, my friend, God will bring his judgment upon a government that cynically will use Sabbath desecration as a means of promoting their particular political objective. God will deal with a government that stoops that low. And we have such a government in the country at this time. God's anger will be further increased against our country if this legislation is permitted, and if the people of Ulster are content to let it go by. The last thing I want to say, the last comment I want to make upon it is this. The desecrating of the Lord's Day symbolizes a rejecting of the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has ordained that the first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is the day in which we give ourselves to remembering. We give ourselves to contemplating. We give ourselves to increasing our knowledge of the cross work of Jesus Christ. What more suitable day to be given over to such a work than the day in which Jesus rose from the dead? It was a day of victory for Christ. His sacrifice upon the cross had been accepted. His atoning work had been completed, and the price was paid. And when he rose from the grave, it was to proclaim, by his resurrection, by his being brought forth from the dead, it was a stating that God had accepted the work of a son on behalf of his people. My friend, Sabbath desecration entails a turning of our back upon that great truth. Sabbath desecration indicates I have no interest in thinking upon these things. Give me something else to do. Give me something else to do. Give me something else to while away the hours. I have no interest in thinking of what Jesus did. Let me do something else on a Sabbath day. Desecration of the Sabbath, my friend, symbolizes the nation's rejection of Christ and his work. What will happen to our province if that comes about? What will happen to Ulster if Ulster permits the setting aside of the gospel of Christ? I have the greatest fear, my friend, for the province. I have held on in hope in this land through all sorts of attacks and all sorts of political intrigues, because all those things were carried out by our enemies. But here is something that we are being tempted to do. Our enemies may murder. Our enemies may destroy. Our enemies may plot and scheme. But that will never take away from us our freedom and our liberty if we stand firm. What will cost us our gospel heritage is when we throw it aside in order to take up the pleasures of the flesh presented to us through Sabbath desecration. In the book of Ezekiel, the chapter 20, the prophet speaks of what it was that cost the nation of Israel its heritage and its freedom back in the times of Jeremiah. Ezekiel, the chapter 20,
And the verse 12. Moreover also, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They walked not in my statutes, and they despised my judgments, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. And my Sabbaths they greatly polluted. Then said I would pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be polluted before the heathen in whose sight I brought them out. Even back in the days when they were only coming out of Egypt, they desecrated the Sabbaths. But God said, I held off. And as you read this chapter, you will find that time and time again, Israel broke free of the restraint of God, or I shouldn't use the word free, I should say she broke away from the restraint of God and desecrated the Sabbath, and the anger of God mounted and mounted and mounted and mounted until there came the time in the days of Jeremiah when they sinned to such a degree there was no more patience, there was no more mercy. And God's judgment fell upon that nation. Why? Because of its desecration of God's Sabbath. My dear friend, we invite upon our province, with all the sins that we have committed, we still have known God's patience, but we invite upon our province the judgment of God if we set aside God's Sabbath. Let us value it. Let us value it. I would long to see this congregation so well ministered to on a Sabbath day, so well served on a Sabbath day, that it became the chief day of the week for them, that it became for them truly a day of rest, a day of contentment and joy, a day unparalleled in its pleasure. They looked for that day with glad anticipation. I would long to see us so value God's day as to look upon it in the manner just described. I mourn the fact that many today in Ulster would gladly throw away the Sabbath day. How sad it was to look in our local newspaper, The Impartial Reporter, and see a photograph of two old critters propping up a pub, I think it may have been in Temple, saying how much they looked forward to Sunday opening. If ever there was an advertisement for the curse of alcohol, it was those two old derelicts. Two old men! 1 foot in hell already! And there in their blindness, no doubt encouraged by the folly of a newspaper reporter and photographer, speaking in joyful anticipation of even greater opportunities to drink. Man, what an advertisement for what Guinness does to you. Two old critters that their faces have etched within their wrinkles the story of misery that their life has been. Two old critters that it was obvious that neither in them nor on them. Slaves to booze. I mourn the fact that in Ulster there are many like them. God have mercy upon them. But my friend, it would be heartbreaking if this country would follow those old fellows and choose the pub rather than the Sabbath. Oh, let us give ourselves to prayer that this present scheme might be defeated. Call down God's judgment on the government. Call down God's intervention, my friend. Tell the Lord how much you love the Lord's day. Don't merely tell Him, but practice it.
Don't merely say in prayer, I love your day.
But my friend, keep it. And keep it holy. Show your love for God's day by making sure that from dawn until bedtime, you give yourself over to obeying God's word and contemplating His love and mercy toward you. Give yourself to supporting the gospel. Give yourself to attending the prayer meetings on the Lord's Day. Give yourself to teaching your children the catechism, teaching your children the Word of God. Let us keep the Sabbath day as God intended, for in keeping it we demonstrate our love for it better than any profession from our lips. And as we keep it, God will keep it. He will preserve it for us. He will make sure none can take it away from us. And in doing that, He will preserve the freedom and liberty that we have enjoyed in Ulster. Not only us, but our forefathers before us. Oh, may God defeat this present conspiracy. And may we be much in prayer to see that defeat brought about. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.